There's grace available for us, but that's not the reason we are here. Well, I am going to continue this series called Once Upon a Parable. Parables were taught by Jesus to help you and I understand what his kingdom is all about. We're going to look at a parable in Matthew chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. It's a parable about some workers who worked in a vineyard. We're going to look at this parable and ask God to just touch our hearts and deal with some of the things that he wants to deal with today. If you're there, I'm going to read from the New International Version. If you don't have your Bibles, it's on the PowerPoint, and it goes like this. Kingdom of Heaven's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, which is about 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, that would be about 12 o'clock, and the ninth hour, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. About the 11th hour, and their work day was from 6 till 6, generally speaking 10 to 12 hours, 6 to 6 in the, 6 in the morning to 6 p.m. So the 11th hour would be about 5 p.m. So he goes out, and he found still others standing around. He asks them, "What have you been standing here all day long? Why have you been here all day long doing nothing?" "Well, because no one's hired us," they answered. He said to them, "Well, you also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, verse 8, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." In that day, it was customary to pay the people at the end of the day. Generally speaking, if you're working on a job now, you get paid, 15th and 31st or something like that. Some people may get paid once a month, but they happen to have direct deposit at the end of the day. They directly deposit it into the pocket of the person who was working. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. Now, a denarius is about $40 in our current culture. Minimum wage in this sector is, I think it's $8 an hour, am I right? Our work day is about 8 hours, so 8 times 8, 64, minus taxes, somewhere around $40. They take quite a bit out of taxes. So similar type of a thing. So when those came who were hired first, verse 10, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But the landowner answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you evil because I'm generous?" Now, can I ask for the courageous among us to raise your hand if you can sympathize with these guys who worked full day and didn't get more? I mean, man, my heart kind of goes out to them. I'm almost on their side. It's like, yeah, you got a pretty good point there. In this day and age, they wouldn't just have a protest, they'd have a lawsuit. I mean, you can get people in Fresno who's, you know, getting from the court $6-point-some-odd million for certain things that are going on at the job. Man, if you can get that much money, you ought to be able to get something out of this. "I worked all day long. You only worked 1 hour. You got as much as I did. Unfair. Unfair." But Jesus quickly, the landowner quickly says, and by the way, the landowner represents Jesus because he's the landowner of all properties. He owns the world and everything that's in it. And he clears away their misunderstanding. He says, it's not unfair what I did. We want to talk today a little bit about justice and unfairness. And as I look at this parable, the first thing I notice is that it says that the owner of the vineyard went out to find someone to work. It says the kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is a place where you and I get to work. Work's not a dirty job. Work was assigned to Adam and Eve before they fell into sin. I want you to take care of this garden. I want you to make sure it's done, taken care of properly. Work was assigned to them, and work is a part of God's kingdom. There is no such thing as unemployment in God's kingdom. And we have some unemployment in our nation. When the country goes into a recession, that's a real concern, unemployment. But in God's kingdom, there's a job for everyone. If you're not working in his kingdom, let me tell you, it's not because there isn't a job, it's because you refuse to work. And the Bible doesn't talk about handouts. Matter of fact, if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says 3:10, it says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Don't expect someone to put food on the table if you're not willing to work. I can't tell you how many times I've driven by people who sit in the corner with little cards saying, would like to get some money, or they're actually begging for money. And I'm not saying that all of them are like this, but over the years, I've stopped on a number of occasions, and I've even said, would you like to have a job? And I've given them an address, tell them to show up tomorrow morning, and I'll make sure you have a job, and you'll be able to get some money, and they never show up. See, they don't want to work, they just want to get some of your money. Now, I'm not saying everyone's like that, but I'd say a lot of them are like that. Well, in the kingdom of God, it's not really into handouts. And the reason for that is because it really is a disservice to people. If I just continue to hand out people, that's why our welfare system is in need of much repair. I hope whoever is elected president can do something in those areas, because when you just keep handing money out, it actually makes them more and more dependent, and they lose respect for themselves because they're not earning anything. At least that's my own opinion of it. I don't know if that's yours or not, but I see that there's a damaging something happens when you don't let people work for what they get. And in the kingdom of God, he says, there's a job for you. Man, I've equipped you and I've graced you. You are in the people changing business. You are to be a people person. Isaiah chapter 5 says the people of God are his vineyard. He speaks metaphorically. That says to me that he's now in this parable saying, you're a part of the vineyard. You're to be working with people. You're to change their destiny. When people run into you, they ought to see something in you that says, I want to change my life. I want to go in that direction. You and I are to help people up who have fallen down. Strengthen those who are weak. We're to help those who are in need. We are people persons. Doesn't mean that all of us are outgoing and gregarious. It means that I've understood something. People are the most important commodity in this world. It's not things, not getting another house, not getting a rental, not having a boat, not having an RV, not having the ability to travel. It's all about people. So the first thing we pick up in this parable is that it's about work. But now you wouldn't pick this up if you hadn't studied this, and maybe some of you have studied it, but this parable is a response to a question that Peter asks in chapter 19, verse 27. And knowing that helps us to interpret this properly, because once again, whenever you look at a parable, there's lots of different interpretations you can come up with. You can use allegory, and you can use creative thinking. You can use metaphorical thought. There's lots of different ways, but if you're going to get the accurate teaching of what is really happening, you have to do it in context. And Peter asks a very important question that causes Jesus to respond by giving this parable. And in chapter 19, if you're not familiar with that text, there's a story about a rich young ruler, and he has a lot of money. He comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to be saved? And so Jesus tells him, and eventually it boils down to, well, your God really is your money. Your God is your wealth. You're going to have to let go of that. If you're going to make me God, you can't make money your God. And it says he went away sad because he had a lot and he didn't want to give it all away. So Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, it's really hard for rich people to get into heaven. It's like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. The disciple says, my goodness, who can get saved? Jesus says, you can't. But nothing's impossible when you turn to God. God is the God of the impossible. And so Peter says this in verse 27. He says, after that discourse, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Or in other words, what do I get out of this? What's in it for me? You see, that's the attitude that this parable has to break. Because whenever you make decisions in life on the basis of what do I get out of it, you'll many times start to veer off track. It's not what I can get out. See, that may work in the world, even though it really doesn't, but in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work at all. And so he says, in the kingdom of God, I went out and I hired these people, and I did it in a such a way that I can break this attitude of what's in it for me. An attitude that really begins to blur our perception of things. John F. Kennedy said years ago, don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for the country. That's the type of thing I'm talking about. The question that Peter asks there in chapter 19 is a question that really fuels the consumer generation, this consumer-driven culture that we live in. What's in it for me? You know, the questions that you and I have in life, they're not always evil. And I don't think that was an evil question. I don't think it's absurd when you are hired for a job to ask how much you're going to get. Will there be vacation? Is there a retirement fund? You know, what are my hours going to be? Will I have an office? Do I have a computer? What about a cell phone? Is the transmit? All of those questions, they're not evil in themselves. But sometimes they may reveal an attitude that needs to change. And if that attitude isn't changed, then it begins to grow into something that's really hideous and used by the enemy, and the work of God in his kingdom is limited, and that's what happens. Now, we see an attitude of trust in one set of employees, one set of laborers, and we see, as we study this text, a distrust in the other set of laborers. In other words, as we read this, or read this a few moments ago, we hopefully picked up there's two sets of laborers. One of them has this attitude and one of them doesn't. Now, let me point that out because I didn't see this until last week. I've read this, well, over the years, probably hundreds of times, but I have never seen what I'm about to tell you until this last week. Do you notice in verse 2 it says, he agreed with the workers who were talking with him at 6 a.m. in the morning. He agreed with them to pay them a denarius. But in the next opportunity, he goes out in the third hour, 9 o'clock, it says, verse 3, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard. I'll pay you whatever is right. There's no agreement with the second set. The first set of workers at 6 o'clock, they demanded an agreement. But the next set, and then it says he went out each hour and he did the same thing. He just said, hey, listen, go into the vineyards, I'll pay you what's right. Those laborers had to trust God, trust the landlord to be honest. But the first set entered into an agreement. Now, let's talk about that for a second. An agreement is not necessarily internal, it's an external thing. I may hire you to come into my house. I don't have a vineyard, but I have a house. I may hire you to come into my house and do some work for me. I may not even know you, or I may know you, but it's not necessarily a personal thing. I'm not hiring you to help you, and you're not coming to really help me. You're coming to get a salary. You want some income. So whenever you make an agreement, it's not necessarily, I'm going to do this for you because I like you. I'm going to do this for you to help you. These guys weren't going into the vineyard because they had such a concern for the landowner. They didn't have a concern for the vineyard. They just wanted to make a buck. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when that's your basic motivation in life, I'm going to do it for what I can get out of it, there's something tainted about that. And that doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Are you tracking with me? So they go on and they make this, and they have a me mentality. I'm working basically for myself. As they go into this process, we begin to see that it begins to develop into something else. This, what do I get out of it, begins to see something happen. These laborers who trusted God were hired, and everything was going well throughout the day. The ones who made an agreement and the ones who trusted him to pay what was right, they were working throughout the day, and there were no problems until the end of the day. And then the landowner came up with this idea. I'm going to pay those who worked 1 hour, I'm going to pay them first, and I'm going to work my way back. That's when the problem came up. because the ones who worked all day saw that these guys who just came in the last hour, they got the same amount of pay, and it caused something of an evil nature to be revealed in them. Do you know why God, the landowner, did that? Do you know why God wants to do that to us? Because you can't break an attitude unless you first of all reveal the attitude. And so he sets this up and he catches them. It is proved out time and time again that people like you and me, we can look so good. But then when someone says no to us, or someone doesn't do what we like, or they ruffle our feathers, the real you comes out. This sweet looking, tender, hands up on Sunday, can man be giving you the finger on the way out, turning left? It doesn't take very long to lose your Christianity on the way out. And so the landowner does this specifically because he wants to reveal this what's in it for me attitude. And what does it say? It says this what's in it for me attitude all of a sudden turned into grumbling. And then it turned into demanding. And then it turned into judgment. Who do you think you are? You should have given us more. We deserve more than they deserve. This complaining, grumbling, demanding spirit was unleashed. And you know what it turned into? It went from a what's in it for me attitude to a you owe me attitude. The parent who gave birth to the what's in it for me attitude, now their child is one who has an attitude, you owe me. I wonder if the baby boomer generation, who was really a what's in it for me generation, has given birth to a generation who now feels entitled to so many things. There's a spirit of entitlement that I believe in my generation we've passed on to our kids because we never had that spirit broken in us. Oh, what's in it for me? I'm only doing things so that I can get ahead. If this doesn't benefit me, I won't do it. It may be right, but I don't care. I'm in it for me. See, that spirit turns into a you owe me spirit. And I wonder if our generation is the product of what we have sown ourselves. These two attitudes needs to be broken because they blur your vision, they distort things, and they will actually pervert the work God wants to do in his kingdom. And once again, this parable is all about his kingdom. In the kingdom of heaven, he says, the laborer does this. So we're learning about how do we function under God's authority. He says, the first thing I have to do is break these two because they are so influential in your life. Maybe some of you could say you've recognized those attitudes in yourself. I know my hand would be up, and my other hand would be up too, because I've seen some of those things at times in me. Attitudes can really influence you. John Maxwell, kind of a guru in the leadership area, when he first started to develop his what he calls NJOY and other organizations that he has pioneered, he used to tell a story, and he talked about a grandfather who had grandchildren, and he said one day the grandfather was sleeping on the couch. And the grandchildren went in and got some Limburg cheese. I think is that how I pronounce it? Limburg cheese. And I've never smelled it, I don't think, but I guess it's pretty horrendous. And they rubbed it on his mustache while he was sleeping. And then they went and they hid and they waited. And not within a short amount of time, it just like he just jumped off the couch and just sat up straight. He looked around and says, "This couch stinks." Then he went out into the kitchen. "This kitchen stinks." And then he went outside. "This world stinks." See, attitudes affect the way we see things. And you can go in and wash out the Limburg cheese, but there's an attitude inside that needs to be surgically removed. Otherwise, wherever you go, you'll wrestle with unfairness. See, they were so distorted, and it wasn't unfair at all. Jesus, the landowner himself, says, I haven't been unfair. But see, they perceived it as unfair. Well, I tell you, when life winds down and we stand before judgment day, you'll never be able to say, you owe me anything. Because he doesn't owe us anything. Nothing. He hasn't been unfair with us. But if you don't deal with these two attitudes, the what's in it for me and you owe me attitude, you're going to find that your lenses are dirty and they need to be washed so that you can understand that, wow, you know, I'm seeing things wrongly and God help me. Let me give you five lessons from this parable. The first lesson: in the kingdom of heaven, you'll grow when you embrace the IOU attitude. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. IOU. He doesn't owe you. Oh God, I owe you. You know, I never want to lose track of, I never want to cease being aware of my sin. David said in the Psalms, my sin is always before me. I'm not talking about an obsession with your sin. I'm not talking about always being down on yourself because you've sinned. I'm talking about an awareness that causes you to praise God for delivering you for your sin. I've often thought, God, remove my past so that I can never recall it again. And he won't do that. Why? Because every time I remember the shameful things I've done. Let me tell you, I've done some pretty shameful things. Some things that no one knows about, but God knows about. And when I think about those things that I have done in my past, I'll tell you, sometimes I start to get overcome with grief, but then all of a sudden, whew, there's grace that is released because all of a sudden that sin that I've done becomes the pot with the soil that produces praise. Thank you, God, you didn't squash me like an ant. Thank you, God, at that time you didn't disown me and turn from me. Thank you that when I rejected you, that you didn't reject me. I know how my love for you can dissipate so quickly. I wake up in the morning and I'm full of praise, and in the afternoon I'm cursing you and I'm doing my own thing. Peter says, I'll never deny you one moment. Then the next moment, all of a sudden, he's turning on him. Whoa, God, we're like the grass that comes up and fades so quickly. We're like a mist that just dissipates, and yet you love us. You see how that creates a spirit of gratitude, an awareness of our sins? That's what those first workers lost. In the kingdom of God, you got to keep a spirit of gratitude. And the way that you do that, the way that I do that, is I'm always aware of my sin. Not to be obsessed and overcome by it, but to have it be the catalyst and the catapult for pushing me into a spirit of praise. It's an IOU attitude that's needed. You want to talk about unfairness? You want to talk about agreements? They broke the agreement. I've watched enough TV court shows. I hate to admit it, but I like those things. Some of you may be caught up on soaps, and I hope you're not. They still call them soaps, but I hope you're not caught up. But I even tape some of them and watch them. People's Court, Judge Brown, Judge Mathis, Judge Alex, got them all. I've seen enough to know that when you breach a contract, you're the one who has to pay. You're the one at fault. Adam and Eve breached the contract. They broke the covenant. They did what they wanted to do, not what God wanted to do them to do. They were at fault. You want to talk about what's unfair? It's unfair that Jesus had to clean up after your mess. It's unfair that Jesus has to clean up after my mess. You go out there and ruin everything, and he has to follow up, making things work out his purposes. He's the one who had to send his son to die on a cross for you and me. That's a little bit unfair as far as I'm concerned. He could have just said, forget it, go to hell, don't even pass go. And he would have been perfectly just in doing that because we let down our deal. That's unfair. If you want to talk about what real unfairness is that God continues to have patience with you and me when we don't walk in obedience. We continue to do our own thing. We have a God who keeps loving us and says, when you turn around, I'll still reach out for you. I'm not going anyplace. That's unfair. But see, because of our attitudes, we can't see that. We lose sight of that. We have to have an oh, you attitude. In the kingdom of heaven, number secondly, if you're taking notes, your relationship with Jesus must be built on trust. You know, there's too many people who come into the kingdom of God and have it based upon an agreement types thing. Well, as long as you do this, God, I'll follow you. Now, last week, Pastor Roger, I heard, did a great job on talking about the parable of the seed in Mark chapter 4. I don't know if you use Mark 4 in another passage, but in Mark 4, it's also recorded. And that's the parable where, well, the seed was planted, and it came up pretty quickly, and man, everything was great until some trials came. Well, I didn't sign on for this. I thought you were going to make my life all better. There's nothing in it for me now. I'm gone. See that, Adam, how that creeps in? It can't be based upon an agreement. As long as you do this, God, I'll love you. No, God, I'm going to love you because you're God. If my sickness leads to death, I'm going to love you. If you heal me in the midst of my sickness, I'm going to love you. That what happens in my life isn't going to deter my love for you. There's a commitment on the basis of who you are and not what you do. It has to be on trust. And God can be trusted. Trusted. We have to learn how to trust. Trust is a hard thing. It's easier just to be religious. It really is. It's easier just to come to church on Sundays. Well, I've done my thing, you know, hour and a half, one Sunday, that's all I need to do. That's pretty easy. But trust is a hard issue. Do you know that trust is a foundational element for all relationships? You can't have relationships without trust. You can have love without trust. I can love my kids but not trust them. You can have excitement and adventure in relationship, but you can't have a growing, healthy relationship without this thing called trust. Trust is easier to tear down than it is to build. Very easy to tear down. You can tear down trust in a moment of time. You cheat on your wife. One night stand, all of a sudden, marriage, don't trust, broken. Only happens in a moment, but takes a long time to rebuild. Had Steve Dela Cruz, a good friend of mine, come over and do some remodeling, and they added on a room to our house. It took them a matter of 2 hours to tear down a whole wall. They could have probably torn my whole house down in a day. But after they tore it down, then it took them several weeks to build on and add on that. It takes a lot longer to rebuild trust. Some of you may be here today and you have a tough time trusting. I didn't say this first service, it just comes to me now, but some of you'll never grow in God's kingdom unless you take a risk again. You know, maybe you've been hurt and something, you have some pretty good reasons why you won't trust, and you were used. Maybe that's why these laborers wanted an agreement. Maybe they had been cheated before, and they weren't going to go work 12 hours and get nothing. I mean, their motives could have been right. Maybe that's why Jesus called them friend. He didn't want to put them down. They weren't evil people, but he did want to correct something that needed to be corrected. I don't know what it is that keeps us from trusting, but if you're not a trusting person, you have to trust in the kingdom of God in order to have his purposes worked out in your life. A young couple, married 6 years. Marriage wasn't all that fun any longer. For some of us, it only takes about 6 months or a year. They say a honeymoon usually lasts a year. But after a while, and probably in all of our marriages, we're tested. It's not fun anymore. I didn't sign on for this. After 6 years, young couple, they have a child. He's unfaithful. The good thing about this story is that he confessed his unfaithfulness to his wife before he got caught. I like that. They came to me a few weeks ago. Don't go to this church from the another area. Sat down and they're having a problem because 2 weeks after he confessed, he apologized. He asked for forgiveness. Said, I want to work at this. I want to find out what caused me to do this and I want to deal with that. And so 2 weeks went by. He came home an hour and a half late. Didn't call. And she was mad, upset, kind of blew up at him. And he said, I asked you to forgive me. Haven't you forgiven me? Why don't you let the past be past? Let's move on. So they came to me. Pastor, who's right? I looked at him, I said, it's not a forgiveness issue at all. It's a trust issue. And there's something you need to know about trust. Number one, it takes time to rebuild. You aren't going to rebuild trust overnight. It's not something you just acquire. It's something you have to earn. You have to earn trust. In order to be, Jesus didn't even, it says in one scripture, I can't put my mind on it right now, but he says he didn't entrust himself to mankind because he knew their hearts. Trust, it takes time to rebuild. Trust takes truth. You got to be brutally honest. You got to stop lying. You got to stop deceiving. You got to stop hiding things. You here today, you want to trust God, you want to trust people. You got to be a trustworthy person. You got to start with yourself. I guarantee in a crowd this size, there's a lot of hidden things going on. And you know, our marriages are having problems is because our mate really doesn't know what's going on. But the reason we're having problems is because they really do, because there's a spirit and a climate that's actively involved in your lives. Trust issue is, it's hard to rebuild. So you need some time, but you need some truth. And then you need to talk and walk, because trust is only rebuilt when they see that your talking is also being walked out in your lives. And as I looked at that young couple, I said, for right now, it's not absurd for you to have to call. You see, when you were gone before, she didn't know what was going on until you confessed, and now there's a suspicion there because the pendulum has gone from over here, way over to here. Now you, if you're going to rebuild trust, must do everything that's needed, whatever that is, even though it doesn't seem like, and even though it may not be needed at another time, you need to do that. If she needs to have you call every 10 minutes, then call every 10 minutes. Honey, I'm now on Grangeville and 11th Avenue. I'll be home in about 5 minutes. Honey, I'm on Fargo and 10th right now, and I'll be home in a few minutes. I don't know. When you open the door to insecurity, I'm telling you, you got to close it. And the only way you can close it, see, I don't have to worry. My wife doesn't worry about where I am, thinking I'm doing some stuff, because I got a secure woman. That means I've done something right in my marriage. If you've got an insecure woman, you've got an insecure man, there's something going on that needs to happen. And that's a trust issue. And so we make these decisions, and I think that they heard my heart when I said that trust will require time, it'll require truth, and it'll require talking and walking it out. And so even if it's for the next year, you know, you need to do whatever's necessary. Trust. You may be here today and you have had some broken trust with people, or maybe you haven't been trustworthy. If you aren't trustworthy and you've broken someone's trust, I sure encourage you to go and confess to them, just like this young man did. I commended him for that. I haven't confessed a lot of times until I was caught, and sometimes you always wonder about your heart. Are you really sincere? But I think he was sincere. I don't know what will happen in the marriage, but I think he was sincere. Confess, apologize, ask for forgiveness, and then ask this question. Honey, if it were my wife, I'd say, Donna, would you please give me the chance to earn your trust again? And then start working on it. Some of you, just this comes to me as well as a few moments ago, that other thought, that some of you have been disappointed with God. He hasn't given you what you want him to give. See, these laborers, they thought, you should give us more. God hasn't fit into your little box. He hasn't given you what you think. And that's where you're going to have to understand, you've got to trust God in those areas. Because what you're experiencing really isn't unfair. It really is fair. There are three other principles. I don't even know if I want to get, well, I guess I can mention them to you, but they're really, those two are the most important ones that I have today. But these other three, let me just mention to them, because they do come from this text and they are significant. In the kingdom of heaven, you don't work alone. Do you notice that? He kept going back for more and more workers at every hour. You know why he did that? Because the harvest needs to get in. There's someone coming back. You know what his name is? Jesus. He's coming soon. That's why all of you, myself included, we've got to get to work. We've got to be busy doing the kingdom business. Yeah, you got to take care of the car and the house. You got to go feed the dogs and fill up those holes that they've dug. You got to do all of those things. But the business of the kingdom has to be our priority. He is coming soon. There will become a time. That's why he goes out. There's got to be a lot of laborers. You're not alone. We got to learn how to walk. We got to learn how to work as a team. Do you think these first workers knew how to be a team member? No. You know how I know that? Because they didn't rejoice with those that rejoiced. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Man, if they were really a team player, do you know what would have happened when they saw these 11th hour people getting the same denarius? Then it says, way to go, you're going to get the same amount as we are. But no, it wasn't that at all. And I have to say, sometimes I don't rejoice with those that rejoice. I kind of weep with those that rejoice at times. One quote, and I don't know where this comes from, but one guy said, or a woman said, a test of a true relationship is not how loyal you are when your friend fails, but how thrilled you are when they succeed. Yeah. And these guys didn't meet the test. We're not working alone. We're working together. In the kingdom of God, number four, God's gifts are rooted in his grace and not in your goodness. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, when you work in his kingdom, you're not working for wages. God doesn't pay you in accordance with what you have earned. Because how many of you know you just get a little bit? You probably wouldn't get anything. You'd probably have to give something back to him if it was on the basis of what you have earned. Wayne Watson, a songwriter, wrote a song one time. I don't know the title of it, but it says, there's one phrase that says, some people want what they deserve. Not me. I know I don't deserve anything. When God gives you something, it's not because of your goodness, it's because of his grace. It's because of your obedience that you can experience it. You're not getting paid for what you do. You're getting gifted. You're getting a gift from the living God on the basis of his grace. I spoke at a church called Valley Bible Church a number of years ago. It's in Bakersfield. Pastor Ron Vietti pastors the church. He has for years. He's been through a struggle of leukemia, and God healed him and just has a marvelous story. I've been down there several years in a row back in the 90s and did a marriage retreat and a men's retreat and other things. And on Sundays, I would speak. They have a very large church at that time, about 1,500 people, and they have one about 5,000 now, so God's really blessed them. But I remember after speaking that very first time, I went home, and that week, I got a check in the mail, an honorarium that they gave to me, and it was a very, very, very large check. And I'd never received a check for that amount before, and I knew I didn't earn that. I thought, wow, I spoke at three services because they were in three services at that time. And I'd done some work, but it surely wasn't worth that. If my name was Jack Hayford or my name was Billy Graham or something, maybe then, you know, I could do that. So I put the check in a envelope and mailed it back. And that's a story in itself from what happened on their elders when they received my check back. But after I sent it back, I said, this is really too much. I appreciate the gesture and thank you, but I really didn't earn that much. And a few days later, I received a letter back with the same check in it. And he says, we didn't pay you what you earned. We gave it as a gift. How many times have you done that? I've given honorariums to people who've come here. I try to bless every person who speaks, staff, and also outside speakers. And you know, I usually say to them, this isn't payment for what you've done. I couldn't pay you for what you've done. It's just an expression of thanks. And so I received that. But that changed my understanding. It's when God gives you things, it's not because you've earned it. You'll never earn enough. You'll never be able to work your way into heaven. It is a gift from the living God based upon his grace. And last of all, do you notice in verse 15 it says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? Listen, you and I serve a generous God. And that's the last principle, is that you'll always get back more than you deserve. And that's the final statement that Jesus said to Peter when he asked that question, what's in it for me? We didn't read it, but you can read it at the end of chapter 19. He says, man, I'm going to give you back 100 times more than you've ever given. You're going to get that and eternal life. And when you die, it's going to be multiplied in the eternal realm. You can never, ever outgive God. Here's what I want you to do. I didn't plan on doing this at all. It just came to me in first service, but I thought, boy, that's what God wants us to do. I want you to extend. Matter of fact, let's stand up because we're just about done. If you haven't liked anything up till now, at least you're getting out 10 minutes early, so that's going to be a praise territory. I think we're supposed to put in one hand, well, first of all, let me ask, can anybody identify in themselves maybe some of those two attitudes in you, what's in it for me and you owe me? Is there anybody here who would raise your hand with me? Okay, I don't know if that's everybody, but there's a number of you. Okay. If you can identify those things, and really everybody doesn't have to do this. If you can't identify with those two attitudes, what's in it for me? If you never make decisions on the basis of that, if you never have feelings like you owe me those types of things, then you don't have to participate. But if you can participate, I want you to put in one hand, your left hand, and put it out like this. I want you to put in your left hand the what's in it for me attitude. Now, in the right hand, I want you to put the attitude that says, yeah, you owe me attitude. Now, I'm going to have you clap your hands in just a second, and by the power of the living God, in a spirit of obedience, we're going to believe that those attitudes are going to be crushed and demolished. You know, we clap our hands a lot here. Sometimes we just do it because we don't know what else to do. You know, someone says, praise the Lord, and all of us clap, you know. So God's going to hopefully teaching us. Lift up your voice. He loves to hear your voice and to stuff. But sometimes we just do it to keep rhythm. You know, go like this. But there are times when the clapping of the hands is the coming together of a powerful entity and a release of the Holy Spirit to break the powers of darkness. And I'm telling you, these two attitudes are prevalent in our culture, and they're prevalent in us as well. And I pray that even as we clap, that they'll be broken. Let's do that now. Now clap with authority. Clap with authority. We demolish the powers of darkness, Lord. We take these attitudes and we cast them down. We give them to your feet, O Lord, by the powers that be within us. The authority that's been given to us, we destroy those works in our lives. Oh my God, we give you praise. We give you praise, Lord. Everybody said amen. Now would you put your left hand out? Put your right foot out. No. We're going to ask God to put an IOU attitude in us. An understanding of how much we really do owe him. Let me tell you, you couldn't pay him enough. Couldn't pay him enough. And then now put your right hand out. And we're going to ask him now. We're going to ask him to put a spirit of trust in us. To help us trust. God, we don't need an agreement with you. Matter of fact, God doesn't make agreements. He makes covenants. And covenants are one-sided. You know that? He says, I'm going to love you no matter what you do. I used to tell married couples, love each other 50-50 and you'll be okay. No, not true. You give 100% of yourself. You give 100% of yourself. That'll make it work. It doesn't matter what they do. You keep loving them anyway. That's trust. I'm going to trust God that if I keep loving people, whether they walk all over me, they hurt me, they steal from me, I'm going to keep loving people. They're not going to rob me of the power to love. I'm going to love people, and God, I'm going to keep trusting you, and you'll turn things around. So, Father, now, and we're not going to clap, we're going to lift our hands up in praise. Father, as we worship you today, put the spirit of trust in us. Continue to give us an IOU attitude. May we never lose sight of the fact that you have graced us with so wonderful things. You have given your Son to us, Father, on behalf so that we would be saved. You have died for us. We rejoice in that, Lord. May we never lose this IOU. And may, Lord, you help those of us today who have a difficult time trusting. There's some who have been walking away from you because they've been disappointed. You haven't been fair to them. Change that, oh God, that attitude today. Give them an ability to trust again in you as they begin to walk out your ways. And may they continue to bump into you along the way. Father, as we close this service, I thank you for speaking to us from these parables over the last several weeks. I pray really that these attitudes will be broken, because in the kingdom of heaven, we need them to be broken. We've got work to do here in Hanford and Lemoore and in Layton and in Carruthers and in Corcoran. We've got work to do, Lord, in these various places. And these are the principles that will work in your kingdom as you've taught us today. Let them take place, I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer teams and the elders and wives to come forward. If you don't know Jesus today, and we'd love to introduce you to him, maybe you haven't started to walk in a relationship with him, please come down to take about just a couple of minutes. Love to pray with you, send you on your way. And for the others, God bless you today. Say thank you to the workers as you leave, and when you go out, turn right and don't do anything that would be ungodly, okay?